Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Let me invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And let me get my stuff ready here while we're talking. John 15, we're continuing our series called Jesus the Great I Am, where we're examining some of the great I Am statements of Jesus. I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And today we're going to look at his statement where he said, I am the true vine. Now, I'm excited because Thursday is Thanksgiving. But I got to confess, I'm also excited because Friday is Black Friday, Monday is Cyber Monday, and I'm a bit of a techie. I like high-tech gadgets and latest technologies and that sort of thing, so I've been scouring the internet for the latest high-tech gizmo, and I ran across something this week that I'm really excited about. I found this new, really, it is kind of a high-tech gizmo. I'd never seen it before. In fact, I thought I'd introduce it to you this morning. I couldn't wait till Black Friday or Cyber Monday, so I went ahead and bought it. It's called a power strip. Have you all ever seen one of these things? I mean, as I read about them, they're amazing. What I understand is you can actually plug an appliance in here, and then you plug this end, and it powers your appliances. It's amazing. I haven't yet tried it, but I thought I would. Would you mind if I try this out right now? From what I understand, this is how it works. I looked at the manual. You take a light like this from my office, an appliance, and you plug it in. Let's see. You plug it in. Right there. Okay, right there. Are you following me so far? It's not too complicated for you? Okay. Then what I understand is you take this end and you plug this end in as well. And then, is there a switch or something? Maybe I did it wrong here. Let me try maybe this one. I don't know if that is. No. This thing's a piece of junk is what this is. I don't know what's going on. I'm kind of embarrassed. Clearly, this is a defective power strip, and right now you're thinking, Brent, it's not the power strip that's defective. It's our pastor, right? You're beginning to question my sanity because you're going, Brent, everybody knows a power strip doesn't power itself, right? Power strips were made to be powered by an outside source, right? We all know that. It's obvious. It's plain as day when it comes to this kind of thing, but how often is this not a picture of the way we live our Christian life, right? We're lacking hope, we're lacking meaning, we're lacking joy, we're lacking purpose, we're lacking character and discipline and self-control, and so what do? We look within, right? In essence, we plug into ourselves, into our deep reservoir of finite, flawed, sinful humanity, right? We plug into ourselves, we look to our own strength and our own power, and then we wonder why we lead such powerless, empty, hopeless, meaningless lives, right? Because we were not designed to power ourselves. As God's people, we were designed to plug into a source outside of ourselves, a source of true meaning, an ultimate hope, an ultimate joy, an ultimate power. And when we do that, voila, right? We have power. We have meaning. We have purpose. We have joy. Now, this is a very simple little illustration, but it parallels an illustration that Jesus used in our passage today when he said, I am the true vine. Now, obviously, Jesus wouldn't use an analogy with light bulbs and power strips. They didn't have those in his day. He wouldn't use a technological analogy, but he did use an agricultural analogy. In fact, let's look at it real quickly here. John 15:4, Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's break this down, right? Jesus said, I am the vine, the source of power, the source of nourishment, the source of strength. You are the branches, right? When you abide in me, right? You bear much fruit. Good things happen, right? You lead a productive life. But apart from me, you can do nothing, right? Very simple but very helpful analogy because it speaks to our daily experience. And what Christ is encouraging us to do here is to abide in the vine, to abide in him. The key to leading a productive, God-honoring, meaningful life really is abiding in Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, the word abide, the Greek word there, literally means to dwell or to live in. It's oftentimes used of just living in a house, right? And so the idea of abiding in Christ means to make Christ your home, okay? Now, what's the significance of home? I like how Bob Deffenbaugh describes it. He says, home is where your heart is. It's where you want to be. Home is the place to which you return, the place to which you're eager to get back to. Home is where you feel comfortable, where you can really be yourself. Home is a place of safety and security. Home is where you bring your friends when you wish to have fellowship with them. Home is our base of operations. It's at the center of all that we do. Home is where you find your strength for life. It's where you eat and sleep. Home is where the people and the things we love the most are found. That's home, right? It's a place of security and refuge and comfort. It's sort of the center of our lives. And Christ says, I want to be that for you. I want you to make me your home. And so to abide in Christ means to make the daily decision to find our security, our joy, our refuge, our hope in Christ above all other things. Now, it's easy to talk in these kinds of poetic, fruitful, technological metaphors, make Jesus your home, right? But again, practically speaking, what does that look like on a day-to-day basis? How do we do that? How do we plug into the vine? How do we plug into the power source? How do we make Jesus our home and dwell in him? Well, let me preview for you a theme that we're going to see over and over again through this passage. See if you can pick up on it. Verse 3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Throughout this passage where Jesus is saying, I want you to abide in me, there's this emphasis on the word of Christ, the commands of Christ, the word of God, right? And so especially verse 7 there, where we see abiding in Christ is roughly equivalent to allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us. It's very similar to what Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? One of the primary ways that we abide in Christ is by abiding in his word. Now, where do we find the word of Christ? Where do we find the words of Jesus? It's in this book right here, the written word of God. But be careful. Don't think that the only place you find the words of Jesus are in the red letter portions, right? The portions that Jesus actually spoke and quoted in the Gospels there. No, remember, the Holy Spirit inspired this book. And who is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Christ. So in a very real sense, it's not just the red letter verses, but really all the verses in the Bible from cover to cover, from Old Testament to New Testament. When we read God's word, we're reading the word of Christ. We're hearing Christ speak to us. And Jesus says that a very real key to abiding in me is abiding in his word, right? We abide in Christ by abiding, by living, by dwelling, by camping out in God's word. And how do we do that? Well, we do it a number of different ways. You're doing one of them right now. Don't ever underestimate the importance of what we're doing right here as we, together as one congregation, sit corporately to listen, to hear God's word taught. This is a very vital experience of the Christian life. Not only that, but in smaller groups, Bible studies and home teams and the like, where we discuss God's word together and we expose ourselves to the words of Christ. But even beyond these sort of corporate gatherings and small group gatherings, I think it's vital that every Christian learn in a personal way, as a personal discipline, to spend time in God's word every day, right? Where what do? You just open up God's word and you let his word sort of wash over you. You learn from him sort of the redemptive story of what God's doing in this world and in your life and how you fit into that story. It shapes your worldview. It makes sense of the world around you. You read God's word and you learn there the principles and the precepts that guide us into a godly, productive life, right? You find strength and power in the word of God. I'd encourage you to do that every day. And it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be complicated. If you don't know where to start, maybe just read a chapter a day. Maybe start in the New Testament. Start in Matthew chapter 1, just a chapter a day, and start going. And you'll be richly blessed as you do that, as you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you, as you learn from him. And not only as we allow God to speak to us through his word, but then as we respond to him by speaking to him in prayer. Praising him and thanking him for his blessings in our lives, confessing our sins, seeking his daily strength, acknowledging our sins and drawing on his strength. This conversation that we have with God every day, just spending some time hearing from him, speaking his word, speaking to him in prayer, and then sort of using those times in the word every day to sort of recharge our spiritual batteries and then walking in that strength throughout the day. Taking what you've learned with you throughout the day so that every decision you make, you're saying, how would the word of Christ inform this decision? When we face trials and temptations, what would the word of Christ say to me as to how to respond in this situation? And actively drawing God's strength through prayer, saying, Holy Spirit, I need your strength for this temptation. I need your joy for this trial. I need your wisdom for this decision. As we begin our day with God, right, abiding in him, abiding in his word, and as we carry that with us throughout the day, I believe that's what it means to abide in Christ, right? Just to live in him, to dwell in him, to walk in the Spirit, as Paul said. It's living consciously aware of his presence and drawing on the wisdom of his word. That's what it means to abide in Christ. And it's a joy to do that. It's a joy to walk in the awareness that God is with you and to walk with him through your day and to listen to him speak to your word, to speak to you through him in prayer. And why should we do this, right? Why should we abide in Christ? Why should we make him our home and carry him with us throughout the day? Well, because there are at least four benefits described for us in this passage as we do that. Four results of abiding in Christ, and we'll look at all of them this morning. Number one, as we abide in Christ, increasingly we will experience the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's a question. How do you know if a pear tree is a pear tree? How do you know? By its fruit. How do you know if an apple tree is an apple tree? By its... How do you know if a Christian is a Christian? By his or her fruit, right? Right? And that's exactly what Jesus says. Fruit is an external evidence of your internal identity. In verse 8, Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus says the proof of your discipleship, the proof that you are a follower of Jesus, is the fruit that is exhibited in your life. Now, again, that sounds good, but what does Christian fruit look like? It's not apples and pears. What is Christian fruit? What should be manifest in our life as we follow Jesus? Well, again, gratefully, we don't have to wonder. It's explicitly answered in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul said this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." These virtues are reflective of the character of Jesus. And what Christ is saying is that as we abide in Christ on the inside, increasingly we will begin to reflect his character on the outside. And I think it's very interesting that at least in this passage, nowhere does Jesus command us to bear fruit, right? He doesn't say, "I want you to produce fruit." He doesn't do that. Here, what he does is he commands us to abide in him. Now, why is that? Because when we're abiding in him, when we're developing and cultivating that meaningful relationship with him, the fruit will naturally follow. We will naturally begin to exhibit the character of Christ. And sometimes we get that backwards. We focus on the fruit and we neglect the root, right? We try real hard to be more loving, more patient, more kind. We try to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and be good people. But simply focusing on being good, apart from truly knowing God, will be a fruitless effort. It's a lot like a power strip plugging into itself, as we saw. But rather, as we connect to Christ, his character will begin to flow through us naturally. He produces that fruit within us. And by the way, he does that differently at different seasons in our lives and with different people. In fact, in these verses, we see three kinds of Christians, and I'd like to look at them briefly here. All of these, I believe, are genuine followers of Jesus. He's addressing his disciples, after all. But the first category of Christian that we see are those that are abiding in Christ but not bearing fruit. Verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me," so this branch is in Christ, it's abiding in Christ, "but every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." So this is a branch, a vine, it's in the vine, but it's not bearing fruit. It's in Christ, but it's not bearing fruit. So again, this is typical of a Christian who's abiding in Christ but not bearing fruit. Now, it says that for those branches, for those Christians, he takes them away. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean he kicks you out of God's family? Well, no. The verb there, takes away, it's a translation of the Greek verb airo, and if you look that verb up in a Greek lexicon, you'll find that the primary meaning of that word is not to take away, but rather to lift up, to lift up. And I think that's a better understanding, because think about this. Imagine a vine dresser walking through his vineyard. He's got rows and rows of trellises and all these vines with grapes growing on it, and as he's walking between these rows, he notices that one of the shoots, one of the branches, has sort of fallen off the trellis, and it's laying in the mud. And it's getting trampled on by everybody that walks by it, and it's developing mold and mildew, and bugs are eating it, and as a result, it's not bearing fruit. What would that vine dresser do? He would take that little vine, and he'd lift it up. He'd clean off the mud, clean off the dirt, clean off this fungus. He'd reattach it to the trellis so it could get proper ventilation and have exposure to the sunlight and begin bearing fruit, right? It's a tender picture, and I think that's what's going on here, right? There will be seasons in the life of a Christian when they may not be bearing lots of fruit. They're plugging into the vine. They're hanging on to Jesus, but for whatever reason, they may not be bearing lots of fruit in that given season. And again, this is where that fruit analogy is very helpful. Think about a fruit tree. When you plant an apple tree, right? When that apple tree begins to pop up from the ground, what pops up first? An apple? No, a little seedling, a little sprout. And it's only after some time and maturity that you begin to see lots of visible evidence of fruit, right? Or think about even a mature fruit tree. Do mature fruit trees bear fruit 12 months out of the year? No, there are seasons of fruitfulness. And there's some seasons, especially during the winter, especially when the temperature drops and the winds blow and there are harsh conditions, when that fruit tree may not be bearing a lot of fruit. Now, it's alive, it's real, right? It's a living, breathing, real fruit tree, but it's not manifesting lots of fruit during those harsh winter conditions. You know, I think that's a helpful analogy because as you think about the Christian life, think about a baby Christian who's just come to faith in Jesus, who's got lots of baggage and all kinds of sins and addictions and that kind of thing. The moment they place their faith in Jesus, is all that just going to go away immediately? Are they going to all of a sudden begin experiencing a perfect picture of the character of Jesus, all these fruits of the Spirit? No. It takes time, doesn't it? There's genuine spiritual life within. They're clinging to Christ, but it may take a while for some of that fruit to be manifest. Even mature Christians, right? Some Christians, have you ever been through a season of just kind of dry spirituality where maybe you're depressed or you're discouraged and you're going through kind of a season of winter and the winds and the storms of life are just kind of beating you down and you're doing all you can just to hang on to Jesus. You're plugged into Him, but that's about all you can do. There's not a lot of fruit. There's not a lot of big impact in your life, but you're hanging on to Jesus. You're abiding in Him, but you're not bearing lots of fruit, right? Well, how does Jesus respond to Christians like that? Maybe you're going through a season like that. Does He kick you out of His family? Does He get mad? Does He scold you? No. Like a vine dresser, He tenderly picks you up, cleans you off, draws you to Himself so that you can once again begin bearing fruit. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father, right? For Christians that are abiding in Christ but not bearing fruit, He lifts them up, right? He puts them in a position to grow. He tenderly cares for them. I think that's a beautiful picture. There's a second kind of Christian, and it's this. Those that are abiding in Christ and are bearing fruit, right? This is the ideal. You're abiding in Christ, you're walking with Him, you're clinging to Him, drawing on His strength, and you're bearing fruit. You're exhibiting the character of Christ. You're serving others. You're making an impact in your world. This is the ideal, right? And you'd think, great, God's going to just let you run. He's going to leave you alone because you're doing what He wants. Well, what does God do for these kinds of Christians? Well, it says this, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So for vines that are producing fruit, what does the vine dresser do? He prunes it. He prunes it. He nips away all the extraneous shoots and buds. Why? So that all the energy of that vine can go into producing more fruit, right? And that's how you produce more fruit. It looks great. It's doing fine. But nonetheless, the vine dresser snips away some of those extraneous things. And that's what God does for us, right? When you're walking with Him, when you're growing, He will prune you at times. Now, in every home that we've had sago palms in our yard. And Elvie is our sago palm pruner. That's what she does. And so I remember on many occasions, I'd pull out of the driveway in the morning, and we'd have this big, robust sago palm with lots of palm fronds. And when I'd come home at the end of the day, there would be like two or three little fronds just left at the top. It just looks silly, right? And I used to joke with Elvie. I said, please remind me never to cut my hair, okay? Looks like a little mohawk. It looks silly. But let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a sago palm that's never been pruned? It's goofy looking. It looks like a monstrosity. You got all these weird little bulbs over here. It looks like goiters. I mean, it's just kind of an ugly kind of thing. You have to prune a sago palm if it's going to grow right. And the silly thing is, you know, you'd see this sago palm with two or three silly little fronds, but within a couple weeks, you had this beautiful afro of beautiful, gorgeous sago palms. Nice, rounded, nice sound. It looked beautiful, right? That's what God does for us. Like a vine dresser who cuts away the extraneous shoots and buds, and he does that so that He can produce more fruit in us. And how does He do that, right? Because again, you'd think, man, I'm walking with Jesus, I'm making a difference, things are great. How does God prune us? Well, he does it through trials. He does it through pain. He does it through difficult, challenging circumstances. And it hurts, right? When God snips off parts of your life and it hurts, you begin feeling a sense of loss. It's not fun, but it's necessary because there's a thing about trials, isn't it? In trials, you get very focused. You go to God more in prayer than you do during any other time, and then suddenly all the other distractions and extraneous things of life just sort of fall away, and you begin focusing on what's really important. And on the other side of that trial, what do? You find that God has strengthened your character. He's made you more fruitful. He's made you more effective for His kingdom. It's not fun. It's not pleasant, but it's what a father does who wants to produce in us the character of Christ. He prunes us. He sometimes makes us undergo difficult experiences to cut away the things in our lives that are merely distractions from really doing what He's called us to do. By the way, there's another way that God prunes us. It's not just through trials. It's also through His word. Notice He says here, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. So, some people have to learn on field trips, right? Some people have to learn through the school of hard knocks, through difficulty and pain and suffering, and we all do to some degree. There's no way to avoid that. But the Bible's given us lots of stories, good examples, bad examples of people that did it the right way, the wrong way. And the wise person is the person that says, hey, I don't have to learn all those lessons personally the hard way. I can learn from the example of others, right? And the Bible's filled with those kinds of things. And furthermore, as we spend time in God's Word, we learn His principles, we learn His precepts, the things that protect us from the consequences of a sinful life. As we allow God's Word to prune our hearts, we can avoid some of the extraneous pain of heartache of the trials. But the point is, when we're growing, God will prune us. He'll begin to work and chisel away at the things that shouldn't be there, things that may not be bad but are distracting us from following Him. And it's a good thing because in the end, we become more fruitful. We become more productive for His kingdom. For those that are already abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, he prunes them. He snips away at the extraneous things. Thirdly, there's another character here. This is the one that's not abiding in Christ and not bearing fruit. And again, I think this is still speaking of genuine Christians, but he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so as you read that, you might be thinking, wow, so if you're not plugging into Christ, if you're not walking with Christ, if you're not depending on Him, then you're going to get cast into the fire and burned. That sounds an awful lot like hell. Is that what God's saying here? He's going to disown you and cast you into hell? And I don't think that's what He's saying here. Again, He's speaking in a very consistent metaphor, okay? When Jesus says, I am the vine, is He speaking literally? Is He literally a vine? No. When He says, you are the branches, is He speaking literally? Are you literally branches? You don't look like it. You look like human beings to me. No. So when He says fire, you think He's speaking about literal fire? No. He's continuing this metaphor. And think about, again, a vine dresser. He's walking through the field. He runs across a branch that has been broken off from the vine. It's not producing fruit. All it's doing is getting in the way. It's just stumbling people, tripping them up. What is that vine dresser going to do? Because it's not fulfilling the purpose for which it was designed, he uses it for a secondary, lesser purpose, kindling. Just kind of sets it aside, right? And I think what God's saying here is this. When we as Christians refuse to depend on Him and to walk with Him and to make Him our Savior, Lord, in all that we do, when we refuse to fulfill the noble purpose for which God's called us, to bring glory to Him and to point others to Him, then in a sense, we're kind of just getting in the way, right? We're getting in the way, and when we choose to live for lesser purposes, in essence, God will say, okay, you can live for that lesser purpose. I'm going to set you aside, and I'm going to move forward without you. I'm going to do my work through other people. And the sad thing is we lose out on the joy of that. We miss out on the joy of being used by Him. And the Bible says also that if we reject Christ long enough as Christians, there may come a time when we'll experience the hand of discipline of a loving Heavenly Father, right? There may even come a time when God will say, okay, enough is enough. I'm going to take you home to heaven prematurely. The Bible says that sometimes happens. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's not saying that a genuine Christian can lose his salvation. That's taught clearly throughout Scripture that once we're saved, we're always saved. We're secure in Him. His grace is unconditional, right? But he is saying that if we refuse to walk with Christ and plug into the vine, right, He may just set us aside. He may quit using us. We may miss out on the joy of fulfilling our primary purpose and calling in Him. So these are the various kinds of Christians and the various ways that God deals with them. But again, the bottom line is this. One of the marks of a Christian is they are abiding. One of the marks of the Christians who is abiding in Christ is that he's bearing fruit. That will be the normal experience of the Christian, a Christian who bears fruit, right? And this is part of what it means to walk in Christ. When we abide in Christ, we'll become fruitful people. We'll begin to exhibit the character of Christ. We'll make a difference for Him. So this is one reason we should abide in Christ, because we'll experience the fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, when we abide in Christ, we'll also experience the favor of God, specifically in the form of answered prayers. Notice with me verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, there's some pretty bold promises here where God says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Right? He says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, that's pretty cool, right? That sounds like a blank check from God, and I can think of all kinds of things I would like, right? I'd like a mansion in the hill country, you know, 6-car garage, and what good is a 6-car garage if you don't have 6 cars to put in there, right? And I'm not going to put beaters in there. I'm going to pick a Jaguar, Rolls Royce, Lamborghini, I mean, you name it. And while we're at it, I love fishing. Why not a fishing boat so I go fishing in the Gulf? Shoot, let's make it a yacht while we're at it. I mean, I can think of all kinds of things that I would like. And he says, ask whatever you wish, he'll give it to you, right? Is that what he's saying? Is this a blank check from God? I mean, honestly, as parents, we would never do that, would we? We'd never say to our kids, hey, ask whatever you wish, I'll give it to you. Right, why? Because our kids, they'd ask for all kinds of things that probably would ruin their lives. We would have conditions on that kind of promise. Well, so too does God. If you look carefully, Jesus says there are some prerequisites to enjoy this kind of answered prayer. Notice verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. So, yes, I'll do whatever you want, but the prerequisite is you have to be abiding in me and my words are abiding in you. In other words, if we're walking with Christ, if we're spending time with him daily, if we're seeking to live in light of his will, right, and we're talking to him and discerning who he is and what he desires for us, slowly but surely what we're going to find is our desires will become his desires. Our will become his will such that it's safe for Jesus to say, hey, ask whatever you want, right? If you're walking with me and we're thinking the same things and our heart is one, ask whatever you want. I'll give it to you because he knows it's safe to do that because we're going to ask for things that are not harmful to us or contrary to his will, but things that are good for us and according to his will. That's a very safe thing for Jesus to say when we are abiding in him. And the thing is, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we'll begin to think like him, the more we'll understand his will. Again, Elvie and I, we are very different. We come from different family backgrounds and have different personalities. I come from good European stock, and our family is very prim and proper and organized and punctual and, frankly, a little bit boring, right? We choose very conservative colors to wear and to decorate with, and when we get together, we have a good time, but we laugh with sort of muted chuckles. We don't laugh real loud, right? Elvie's family, on their hand, they're very spontaneous. They like to have a good party. They laugh very loud. You can hear them miles away, right? They decorate in bright colors, right? And we're very different. We have very different personalities, but the beautiful thing is, 30 years into marriage, Elvie's rubbed off on me, I've rubbed off on Elvie, and we find ourselves, we have very similar tastes, right? We desire the same things in life. The more time you spend with somebody, the more you become like them, the more you desire the things that they desire. And as we abide in Christ, as we spend time in his word, as we talk to him in prayer, as we build that relationship, we will find slowly but surely, we don't necessarily want all those things that aren't good for us. We want the things that Christ wants for us. And when those are our desires, he very faithfully and very happily will answer our prayers. You see, the key to answered prayer is to spending time with Christ. And the more we do that, the more we will see God answering prayers in our lives. You see, one of the results of abiding in Christ is the fruit of the Spirit, the favor of God. Thirdly, the friendship of Christ. Notice verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from me, from my Father, I have made known to you. Throughout these verses, Jesus is saying, listen, you're my friend. I want to relate to you as my friend, your friend, friend, friend. You see that language all throughout these verses. And here's my question for you. How do you picture your relationship with God? Okay? Some of you may think, okay, I think in terms of like a creature before his creator. Okay? And there's something biblical about that, right? That's a biblical picture. Some of you might say, well, I see myself sort of like a servant before my master. And there's a biblical picture there as well. Some of you might say, I see myself as a sinner before a judge. And again, there's a biblical basis for that picture as well. Some might say, I see myself as a child before a loving heavenly father. That's biblical also. But I wonder, how many of you say, I see Jesus as my best friend. I relate to him as a friend to friend. How many of you think of your relationship with God in those terms? That's the kind of relationship Jesus says, I want to have with you. As you spend time with me, we become friends. Now, that doesn't mean that the creature-creator distinction suddenly goes away, that we're just sort of buddy-buddy with God. But no, there is a familiarity. There is an ease. There's a naturalness that comes as we just enjoy the presence of God and we can relate to him as a friend with him, right? We can just spend time with him, enjoying that relationship as we walk with him through life. This is what's possible when we're abiding with Christ. We can be his friend. We can know him and enjoy him as a friend, right? But as with any relationship, there are some things that we need to do to be able to enjoy that friendship, right? Jesus says here, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you to do, right? So he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you to do. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Now, that might sound like the love of God is conditional. Like, I will love you if, or I will be your friend if. But that's not what Jesus is saying here, right? What he's saying here is, I will love you no matter what, right? After all, as we'll see in a moment, he laid down his life for us. There's no greater love than that, right? I love you no matter what. That's clearly established. My grace, my kindness is unconditional. But if you want to abide in my love, if you want to enjoy my love, if you want to enjoy our friendship, then there's certain responsibilities that you're going to have to understand. You're going to have to keep my commandments. It's not different than any other relationship. Again, you think about it. Think about a marriage relationship, right? You go to the altar and you say, till death do us part. We're going to love each other no matter what. We are committed to each other unconditionally, right? But if you as a spouse decide to emotionally or verbally or physically abuse your spouse or maybe step out on them, be unfaithful, right? Your spouse may still love you. They may still be committed to you, but you're not going to enjoy that friendship very much, are you? Right? You're not going to enjoy the kind of intimacy, and you're not going to enjoy the experience of love that you could if you were truly walking together, right? And Christ is saying the same thing. Listen, I'm going to love you no matter what, right? You're mine. You're my child. You're my friend. But listen, if you want to enjoy this relationship, you got to obey my commandments, right? You can't be running after other gods. You can't be being irresponsible and unfaithful to me, right? But here's the promise. When we do abide in Christ, when we do walk in the Spirit, when we do make Christ our home, we can enjoy a friendship like no other, right? Regardless of what other people are saying or thinking about us, we can know that we enjoy the smile of God in our life. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And if we have the smile of God in our life, it doesn't matter who else is frowning upon us, right? Because we have the friend of Christ. That's the amazing thing that's possible when we come to Him. And what's really amazing is that God would choose to love us and be our friend at all. When we really think about it. If I saw a little ant walking across the edge of the stage here, I don't know what I would do. I might just ignore it. I might actually step on it. What I certainly wouldn't do is I wouldn't say, I want to befriend that little ant. I want that ant to be my best friend. And I'd pick it up and I'd say, oh, my dear, I wouldn't care, right? It's ridiculous. But the chasm between us and God is far greater than me and a little ant. Why would God, of all people, a holy and perfect God, want to be friends with a little sinful, frail idiot like me? I have no idea, right? But that's the scandal of it. The grace of God is such that he chooses to be friends with us. And it happened at great cost, right? Because we were sinners, because we were all rebelling against him, he laid down his life for us. In fact, he references that in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus isn't just establishing a good friendship principle here. You know, if anybody's ever shooting at your friend, jump in front of them, take the bullet, right? That's certainly what we should do as friends. But Jesus says, I actually will do that for you. Again, he's about to die when he says these words. He's about to be crucified. He's about to take the bullet for us. He's about to stand in between us and God the Father and bear in himself the full fury and wrath of God to suffer and affect the equivalent of hell for us so that we could be spared. That's what Jesus did to make little pipsqueak ants like us his friend. That's an amazing thing, right? And we can't earn that kind of grace. As little pipsqueak, frail, feeble, sinful ants, we could never be good enough to prove ourselves worthy for a God and his friendship. But God did that to us freely. He did it for us freely. So that anybody who comes to God by faith just says, God, I don't deserve it. I don't know why you're doing this, but will you be my friend? Will you save me? Will you forgive me? Will you come into my life? And the beauty of it is God says, yes, right? I will be your friend. I died for your sins. I rose from the grave so that even today I can have this relationship with you. And one day we're going to be friends for all eternity in the kingdom of heaven. This is an amazing gift God gives us. And we enjoy this gift when we abide in Christ. We can know God not just as our creator, our judge, our father, our master, but as our friend. Somebody we enjoy, somebody we just walk through life with. When we abide in Christ, we experience the fruit of the Spirit, the favor of God, the friendship of Christ, and finally, fullness of joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know, when we abide in Christ, when we spend time with him every day and we cultivate that relationship, we begin to experience his love in a very powerful way, a love that gives us joy. Not a flimsy kind of happiness that's dependent on what's happening in our day, on any given day, but a deep-seated joy that runs deeper than that, a joy that transcends our circumstances because we have a God who transcends our circumstances, a joy that is marked by a kind of inner contentment and sense of well-being and peace. A joy that again, can revel in the fact that even though everybody else is frowning on us, the smile of God is in our lives. We can revel in that fact and find peace. And we can give our burdens to the Lord. We can find our strength in him rather than our own limited resources. And I'll confess, there's many times in the course of my day when I'll find my face kind of a little bit furrowed, right? And I catch myself, and that's a good sign that there's something wrong, right? I'm feeling a little bit of anxiety. And why is it? It's because I'm plugging into myself, right? I'm bearing my own burdens. I'm walking in my own strength. And in those moments, I have to consciously say, God, I'm giving this stuff to you, right? I'm giving my burdens to you. I'm not going to walk in my own strength. I'm trusting you to work this thing out. I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to exercise faith. I'm going to be a good man. But at the end of the day, it's not me. It's you that's guiding my life. It's you that has to carry these burdens. I'm trusting you with all this. And as we do that through prayer, guess what? That burden is lifted. We begin to experience joy. We begin to experience peace as we realize that it's not up to us. We can plug into a source greater than our own power, greater than our own joy, right? And we can find in Him genuine joy. And not just joy, but fullness of joy. It's an amazing promise. The more we cultivate this relationship with Christ, the more we experience this sense of well-being, this sense of peace, this fullness of joy. These are all things that we can experience as we abide in Christ. Slowly but surely, bit by bit, day by day, we'll begin to experience these things. But I should note, these things do take time. It won't happen overnight. It does come gradually. And that's where I think this analogy of the vine and the vineyard and fruit is very helpful. Margaret Feinberg is an author, and after two visits to California vineyards, she made these observations about vintners. She said this: "The first year, a vintner plants shoots of vines rather than seeds because these yield the strongest vines. At the end of the first growing season, he cuts them back. A second year passes, he cuts them back again. Only after the third year does he see his first viable clusters of grapes. But serious vintners leaves those clusters on the vines. For most vintners, it's not until year four that they bring in their first harvest. For those growing grapes for winemaking, they'll bottle their harvest, but won't taste the fruit of their labors until year seven or eight. Most vineyards in Napa Valley won't reach even a break point for their first investment until year 15, 18, or beyond." Think about that. She goes on to apply this to the spiritual life. She says, "Sometimes I look at my own life and wonder, why am I not more fruitful? And why does pruning have to hurt so much? Why does cultivating a healthy crop take so long? Yet those questions circle around the here and now. God's perspective is much different. Like a good vineyard owner, he knows how to bring about fruitfulness better than I ever will. And he is patient with me, more patient than I am with myself. As we fulfill our callings, we must recognize that like the vintners, our fruitfulness will not come overnight. The first harvest of our labors may not come for many years." I think it's a really healthy perspective, because so often, if you look at your Christian life in small slices, right, if you look at the slice of a day or a week or a month or even a given year, you may go, my goodness, what is God even doing? I don't see any growth. I don't see any change. I don't see any real improvement in my life. I'm just the same person I've always been. But one of the benefits of knowing Christ and walking with Him for many years is you can look at that over time. And I can tell you, I'm not the same person I was when I was in high school as I am today. I was in college as I am today. I can think of specific areas of my life where God has grown me, where He's given me victory, where increasingly I'm exhibiting great, much more fruit than I ever did back then. And you don't see that, but by looking at it over time. But when you do step back a little ways and you see some time and you give some perspective, you can see that God is in fact working in your life. And by the way, this is the benefit of having other Christians in your life, because sometimes they can see in you what you can't see in yourself. But it takes time, and it will happen if you do it gradually. If you, day in, day out, plug into the vine, walk in the Spirit, spend your time with Him. You see, as we abide in Christ, slowly but surely, bit by bit, day by day, we will experience the fruit of the Spirit, the favor of God, the friendship of Christ, and the fullness of joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that through it, we can meet You and encounter You and spend time with You and abide in You. And Lord, thank You for the ability that You've given us this morning to do that. Even as we've studied Your words, Lord, we've been drawn closer to You. And I pray that something we've said today is helpful. I pray that we will, as we abide in You, increasingly reflect the character of Christ in this world and make a difference for You. And so we thank You for these things, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.